there's a style of learning where you use case studies. Do they do that in medical school a lot? Yeah, I would think so. Yeah, I would think so. But I know they do it in business school and law school. They don't do it in seminary, or in, we don't train our pastors to be good church leaders, so we don't bother worrying about how to actually train them how to do that. They should do that more. But what you've done this morning is a case study. You didn't have every single verse about the Holy Spirit and the work of God, and you know, a lot of verses were quoted, sure. Just like in a medical case study, there would be a diagnosis or some medications or some technical terminology, sure. But Dawn brought a case study this morning. And then the body of Christ, through Dawn, unpacks it a bit. She's our teacher this morning, if you will. Well, the Holy Spirit's our teacher, actually. We'll get to that in a second. But she's the professor, let's say that. And she unpacks it for us, and then the body of Christ unpacks it further. What about this verse? What do you think about this? Well, this is how this applies. This is how God's done that in my life. It's a case study. It's not technical language. It's not theological discourse. It's not academic. It's real. There's a place for the academic. That's the point of a highly educated, well-studied out sermon. But education and information only takes you so far. It's all about application, and for that, you need real-world, life-giving and life-applied truth, and that's what we got this morning. So there's not much more for me to say, really. I will say a few things, and we're going to read a few verses, and that's going to be it. We're getting into the part of this trilogy of series. If you're a little bit of a nerd, about God. And so we've done God the Father, now we're getting into Holy Spirit. Only reason we're doing Holy Spirit second necessarily is because we want to do Jesus around Easter. Or from Easter, starting in Easter. So we're doing the Holy Spirit now. And there was one point, this is the only thing I'm going to say about everything that's been said, because it's so good, it doesn't need me to say anything about it. At one point, Dawn said, it's just you and Jesus. And to be accurate, it's not you and Jesus. Jesus is with the Father. It's you and the Holy Spirit. And over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I can't remember exactly, we're going to understand why that's good. Why it's good, it's not you and Jesus, it's you and the Holy Spirit. It's semantics, perhaps, but that's it. So we'll start in John, and we'll understand why it's good. There's so much to say about the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a broad overview. We're going to get into some really nitty-gritty, deep stuff. A baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you're familiar with that term, we're going to unpack that. We're going to unpack sanctification, which we talked about some this morning. Joyce talked about it being a progressive thing. So hinting at some of that concept there in the case study. And I like this case study concept. I'm not sure how we make this happen again. Just depend on the Holy Spirit to do it, I guess. But anyway, we're going to get into some of that, get into some deeper things, really specific stuff. But this morning, we open with a broad-based understanding of the Holy Spirit, and we're actually going to cover some things that easily be their own sermons. But God's like, maybe not this sermon series, focus on these other things, and we'll do these, kind of put a lot of that in here in this first sermon's boom. John chapter 16, verse 7, 5 through 7, sorry. It says, but now I'm going away. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, to him being God the Father, who we already covered, who sent me. And not one of you asked me where I'm going. That could be said about that, but we won't go into that. Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Jesus leaves and says, it's for your good that I go away. It's better you and the Holy Spirit than you and Jesus. Which just sounds a little sacrilegious. Just, they're all God, so it's okay. It's okay. One of the things we're going to have to do in this series is really temper our mindset about the Holy Spirit. Every one of us came from a different place, especially when it comes to Holy Spirit. If there's one thing that really separates Christians today, there's a lot of fighting over doctrinal issues or musical styles or all that sort of thing. That's one thing. But really what differentiates us from other Christians is our beliefs on the Holy Spirit. There's a spectrum, and there are people all over the spectrum now. And Christians, even the most uninformed, immature Christian, will have a ideology about the Holy Spirit. You whatever church you are from, whatever religious Christian mindset you're from, you got an idea about the Holy Spirit, and everybody thinks they're right. Everybody from the most, and we're going to use these terms with as much respect as possible, the most charismatic, Holy Spirit's here, baptism, Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, the whole nine, right? A lot of us know about that stuff, right? If that's one side of the spectrum, and it's not necessarily a straight line, but then you have what's called cessationism, which means the Holy Spirit was only for a brief period of time right after Jesus left, and most of the time they'll say until the canon of Scripture was completed sometime in the second or third century, depending on who you talk to, what they want to argue for. And thus, anything that was Holy Spirit related is bupkis. And most Christians, based on whatever indoctrination they have received, will tell you where they believe on that spectrum. Might not know what they think about complementarianism or egalitarianism. They might not know what they believe about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, but they know typically what they think about the Holy Spirit. They don't know why, but they know. So we're going to try to unpack that well over the next few weeks, but what we can be sure of is that it's good the Holy Spirit's here. Now, let's go to the next verse, and we'll kind of answer some of the questions that you might have about where maybe I fall. I don't want to necessarily speak for New Life as a whole, but where I fall. But John chapter 14 is going to answer some questions for us. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Jesus was a form of counselor, "to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Notice two things here. He is with you and in you, so that's better than just being with you. And then notice back in verse 16, it says, "I'll give you another counselor to be with you forever." So the Holy Spirit didn't come and then leave. A lot of people will talk about the Holy Spirit and God the Father, God the Son, and then there's that other one. So we don't believe that. We believe the Holy Spirit's still here, and I would argue, and I think you would all agree, that he's still active. That certainly our case study speaks to that this morning. So we move on. Like I say, I'm just going to go over the small, not the small, but the broad perspective here this morning. You've had the good teaching already. Go to Romans chapter 8. Just two more passages, and then we'll close it up. "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in your weakness," or our weakness, "because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings." Groanings is important. "And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Groanings there. It says that the Christian groans, and it says that the creation groans, all groaning towards God the Father. Intercession is an interesting concept. When you think about the Holy Spirit prays or intercedes, goes before, on our behalf, God the Father. So the source of power is held up in God the Father, but he also is expressing his power and his presence and his nature in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. I don't understand all of what this means, but I do know that it says that Jesus prays to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit prays to God the Father. So if you want to be real, real particular about it, we pray to God the Father too. We don't necessarily pray to the Holy Spirit or pray to Jesus. We do what they did, and we pray to God the Father. Why that matters, I don't know. This is just the academic part of the morning. But it does say he groans. Keep that in mind. We'll conclude here in a second. One more verse. More passage, I should say, in John chapter 14, back to John chapter 14. And most of the sermon series is going to unpack John chapter 16. It's going to follow along John chapter 16 there and unpack a section of John chapter 16. But in John 14, 26 says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, and will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So just a few things about the Holy Spirit this morning. We're going to pray and we're going to commune with each other. Is that the Holy Spirit is an expression of the gospel. That a loving God desired as many children as he could have. Thus he began adopting children that were not his biological children. We talked several weeks ago. Jesus is his biological child. The rest of us are adopted into the family of God. So he begins to adopt as many as will receive him, all in a desire to have relationship with these beings. Now, he created us. That adds a little bit complication to the adoption analogy, sure. But he desires that. And so, in so desiring, he does not just desire quality time with us. He desires quantity of time with us. He does not just desire mature believers, but he desires immature believers, and he hopes that we're all growing. My point being that God expresses himself in sending the Holy Spirit to continue the connection. God the Father reveals himself to him. Some people would argue, and some religions certainly believe, that their gods are far off. Certainly, we know that God could easily be far off, but he doesn't. He comes and he shows himself specifically to the nation of Israel. Then Jesus comes and he's physically in our presence with us. And then finally, the Holy Spirit comes and he is in us. You can't get more together, more relationally connected than in someone, whatever that would mean in a physical sense. So this is all about relationships, all about the gospel of God. But it moves a little bit further than that in the Holy Spirit. He is our interceder going on our behalf when we don't know what to say. When words aren't sufficient, he groans on our behalf. Maybe don't exactly comprehend what that means, but I do understand there have been points in my life when I didn't have the words to say, but I could make some noises. When is about all you can get out. The Holy Spirit goes before God and does it, and the Holy Spirit knows what the Holy Spirit, God knows. It gets confusing, right? God knows what the Holy Spirit means by He is our helper, it says, and it's good that we have him. He's our interceder, and he's our teacher, guiding, instructing. This is why it's only by the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit that the case study model works at all. Do you understand that? Like, this is profound and ought to be quite humbling. Old Testament, the only people who get to speak on a relation to God, much less on God's behalf, are the priests, who have a whole set of rituals and teachings and education. At the time of Jesus, it would only be the rabbis or the disciples, well-educated, well-trained, well-discipled. In modern day, and this is not to say anything bad about the people who spoke this morning, but even the most ignorant, if they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, can speak the profundity of God. Now, that's not to say that education and information and study and time with God are irrelevant. Not at all. If for no other reason, then, it helps us to be sure when people are speaking as indwelt by the Holy Spirit and people are not speaking as indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, it does not require a seminary degree to speak the Word of God. Now, hopefully it requires a lot more humility than you ever get taught in seminary to stand up and say, I believe the Lord has said. But nonetheless, it is only by the Holy Spirit that that makes sense. If we were still pre-Holy Spirit, every person in here, myself almost certainly included, really ought to keep her mouth shut. And there ought to be certain weight in that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, when we speak in open worship, that sort of thing. Because effectively you're saying, the Lord has said. Don't understand that weight wrong. But you can say that because it can be true. Without the Holy Spirit, it cannot be true without immense education. And even then, it's secondary revelation. It's somebody told me who maybe told them. Short, unless you're Moses, you know, it's secondary revelation, pre-Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit comes, then the Pauls of the world happen, and the Peters of the world happens, and the Stephens of the world happen, and the Yous of the world happen. Because the Holy Spirit can speak through you just as well as he can speak through me, if not better. If not better. And the Joyces of the world, certainly. And she may be the most capable without her churchy language. So, a few things to note. It says, in our weakness, he helps us. In spite of our weakness, he helps us. Because the connotation of that verse is that you are weak. Not just in this moment, when my mother's sick, when my kid is sick, when my job has gone. Wow, you got some problems. When my kid's about to go to military, go off to war. Yeah, you got a few times. You got a few weaknesses, you know. But the idea is that even those of us who aren't facing such things are still weak. We still lack the words to pray, even in the midst of that. So it's the idea of we are always weak, thus he is always helping. And then it says he will help us, but the idea there is not that in a moment he will help us and then he'll stop helping us. It's that he keeps helping, and then he keeps interceding is also the idea there. In that verse, is that he keeps on doing this. Not that you ask him to do it and then he does it and then it's over. No, he keeps on doing it. This is the Holy Spirit. And that's the introduction to the Holy Spirit. We could certainly speak about any of those topics for a whole sermon or a whole set of sermons. But we have a helper, and that's good news this morning. We might think about putting the open worship at the end of the sermon so that we can teach you about it, and then we can unpack the case study. But I feel like the excitement might be lost after a boring sermon. We have the Holy Spirit. That's a very, very good thing. And over the next few weeks, we're going to try to understand just how good that is and how that applies to our lives. But this morning, just remember this, and the band can come and we'll be done. The Holy Spirit, and if we, there's really, okay, let me step back for a second. And y'all can start playing whenever you're ready. The Holy Spirit is one of those things that's hard to present any other way than it's the way you present it. Is what I mean. We're really bad in the church about presenting God or salvation in a very self-focused way. Well, you should get saved because, you should pray because, you should read the Holy Spirit because, you should read the Bible because, you should do all these things because you get some benefit out of it. It's no different than what we would call the prosperity gospel nowadays. There's no difference in saying you should follow Jesus because you'll get a jet and a big house and a fancy car than saying you should follow Jesus because you'll get to go to heaven, where everybody gets a house and a car and a jet. There's no difference in that presentation. It's you should do this because you get some good out of it. So as a preacher, you constantly fight this battle in yourself of not motivating people by self-centeredness while also presenting the goodness of God that is good for you. However, I can find no other way to present the Holy Spirit than God is good. He didn't send the Holy Spirit really because it was good for him, other than that relational aspect. He sent the Holy Spirit because it was good for us. I can think of no other truth about the Holy Spirit than it's good for us. It's not really that good for God. I mean, perhaps he will unpack some things for us over the next few weeks that identify why it is good for him. And certainly when we go to heaven, he'll be like, well, what you didn't get was. What I see in Scripture time and time again is read the verses about the Holy Spirit.
our